Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, and as such we should praise Him, seek His help, and seek His forgiveness, and seek refuge in Allah from the evil which is within ourselves, and the evil which results from our deeds. For whomsoever Allah has guided, none can misguide, and whomsoever Allah has allowed to go astray, none can guide. And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last messenger of Allah. Inna asdaq al-hadithi kitabullah, wa khayra hadi hadi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The best form of speech is the Book of Allah, and the best source of guidance was that brought by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَشَرَّ الْأُمُورِ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا وَكُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ وَكُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلَّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. And indeed, the worst of all affairs are the innovations in religion. For every innovation in religion is cursed. And all cursed innovation leads to misguidance, and all misguidance leads ultimately to the hellfire. Human beings, by nature, desire to know the future. Our present we can see, our past we know about, but the future remains something unknown to all of us. But if there was a way to know the future, we would all seek it. Because knowledge of the future means that you can avoid harm coming to you, and you can ensure benefit by knowing the future. However, only Allah knows the future. That is Tawheed. No one else knows the future in its completeness and in its certainty. We know from what the Prophet ﷺ informed us regarding the jinn, the evil among them, who do manage to get bits and pieces of knowledge of the future. Future relative to us, but not future relative to the angels. As information is passed amongst the angels, some of them are able to steal bits and pieces of that knowledge. And as the Prophet ﷺ informed us, they pass that knowledge down to their partners on the earth. And among their partners are the fortune tellers. But as the Prophet ﷺ clarified, each bit of truth that they pass on is mixed with 100 lies. So it has a mixture of truth, a small amount, and most of it is lies. But that little bit of truth is enough to captivate people, to catch them, and to draw them into the sin, the grave sin of fortune telling. And because of that, we have in our world people who are offering ways and means of fortune telling under different headings, using different methodologies, but all ending up telling you what your future will bring. Whether they read your palm, or they read tea leaves at the bottom of your teacup, or they read cards, they turn cards over, or they look into a crystal ball, or whatever. Or it could be in the form of electronic programs, where you put in your name and your date of birth, and it will tell you what's good for you to do today. Today is not a good day to make certain kinds of decisions. Or it's with the stars, astrology. Depending on the month in which you're born in, you're given a symbol, Pisces or Virgo or whatever. And then you have somebody who will tell you what's good for Virgos today, what's not good for Pisces. All of this, fortune telling. A major evil. So evil that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, whoever goes to a fortune teller out of curiosity, his or her prayers for 40 days and nights will go unrewarded. For 40 days and nights, your prayers have lost their value. That's something very serious. Of course, this doesn't mean that if today you already looked in the newspaper and checked your column and read your fortune, that now you don't have to pray for the next 40 days and nights. Okay? It doesn't mean that. Because when you pray, two things happen. One, you remove from yourself the obligation of prayer. Two, you earn reward. Depending on your level of concentration, of awareness. If your prayer is without any awareness, you're just going through the motions, then your reward will be zero. If you have some awareness, you do reflect, then the reward is added accordingly. But the obligation of prayer, even if you don't get reward, you have to do it to remove that obligation from yourself. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ had said, do not make the fard prayer twice. Don't make the fard prayer twice. You pray it one time, the obligation is gone, don't pray it again. It won't count. This is also to protect us from shaitan, who will come and whisper when you pray, oh, that prayer has no reward. You better do it again. So you go and you do it again. By the time you reach Taslims, he's put enough whispers in your ear that you need to do it a third time, then a fourth time, then a fifth time, and you're lost. So to protect us from that, you have one shot. That's it. So, because of the fact that we have this desire to want to know the future, and even though we know that fortune telling is haram, it is a natural desire for us to want to know the future. Islam, in its comprehensiveness, provides for that desire. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam provided for us what would fulfill our desire to know the future. Not that he is going to tell us the future. What he has provided will give us the future, exactly. But he gave us a means of dealing with that desire to know the future. He told us that whenever any of us has decided on a matter, we should pray two units of prayer. Not from the obligatory prayers, and then make a particular dua. which you know as dua al-istikhara. Most of you, if not all of you, already know this. But for most Muslims, it is confused. Yes, there is istikhara there, and yes, we're supposed to do it, and you know, we're doing it in all kinds of ways, which do not coincide with what the Prophet ﷺ taught us. This is the problem. Not that we never heard of istikhara, everybody heard of it. They might mispronounce the name and these kinds of things, but everybody knows about it. But how to do it? How is it supposed to be done? Well, if we begin with what the Prophet ﷺ began with, and he said, إِذَا هَمَّ أَحَدُكُمْ بِالْأَمْرِ إِذَا هَمَّ أَحَدُكُمْ بِالْأَمْرِ If any one of you has decided on a matter. Meaning, you don't do istikhara when you haven't made a decision. You have two things, you don't know which one to decide on. This is not what istikhara does for you. You need to first decide on one. This is a big mistake. People go into the istikhara not knowing what to do, not having decided what to do. They're thinking the istikhara is going to tell them what to do. But that's not how it works. Prophet ﷺ had said, إِذَا هَمَّ أَحَدُكُمْ بِالْأَمْرِ If one of you has decided about a matter. This decision and this istikhara is not done regarding what is already obligatory. You don't make istikhara to decide whether you should pray 5 times a day or not. You understand? This is not the place for istikhara. Nor is istikhara to be done in matters which are already recommended by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whether you should get married or not. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recommended get married. End of story. Don't make istikhara on that one. Nor do you make istikhara about things which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam disliked. He said, such and such is not good, better to avoid it, whatever. You don't do istikhara about that. He has already advised us not to do it. Nor do we make istikhara about things which are haram. Should I work in the bank or not? No. Don't make istikhara about working in a bank or not. It's haram to work in a bank. End of story. So istikhara is generally in the areas which are not prohibited, recommended, disliked, or obligatory. However, it could be between two obligatory things. You have chosen one of two obligatory things and you're deciding to go ahead with that. As opposed to another obligatory thing which you could do. That's okay. But not whether you should do an obligatory or not do an obligatory. I hope this point is clear. So, he said, whenever you have decided, then one of you has decided, then make 2 rak'at. Then make the dua. Now, commonly again, in our countries, people will ask other people to do istikhara for them. So they will go to the sheikh, Mawlana, or they might even call over the phone, send an email. Can you make a couple of istikharas for me, please? And usually you get charged for every istikhara, so it's good business for the maulanas. Right? But this is nonsense. Nonsense. Nobody can make istikhara for you. The hadith, very clear. You, who has decided, make two rak'at. Nobody can do those two rak'at for you. And then make the dua. Nobody can do that dua for you. You have to make the dua. So this is the point I think most of us get lost. We're caught in this other understanding. Istikhara is like a mystical thing. You know, the maulanas, they know what to do and how to do and when to do. And we don't really know. We just say, please, can you do istikhara? I'll pay my 50 rupee or whatever. Riyals. I pay for it, you know, and I'm waiting for the answer. But this is not the deen. And unfortunately, if some of you have been following the news, we have a sister in Afghanistan who stood up against this kind of exploitation of the deen. People who are selling ta'weez, amulets, charms. She tried to address one of the mullahs who were doing that. And what did he do? He said, she has burned the Quran. And the ignorant people at that grave went crazy. They beat her to death. Threw her off a building, drove a car over her. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We ask Allah to accept her sacrifice of her life in defense of Tawheed. The Prophet ﷺ taught us in the dua to say, اللهم إني أستخيرك بعلمك وأستقدرك بقدرتك وأسألك من فضلك العظيم. O Allah, I seek your guidance to what is good for me because of your infinite knowledge. I seek your help because of your power and I ask you from your favor. So all of this is recognition of Allah's Tawheed, of his knowledge of all things, of his power and control over all things, and of his mercy. Mercy upon us. فَإِنَّكَ تَقْدِرُ وَلَا أَقْدِرُ وَتَعْلَمُ لَا أَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتَ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبُ. For surely you are able and I am not able. You're humbling yourself, recognizing that all is in Allah's hands. And you know and I do not know. And you alone know the unseen. You alone know the unseen. Allahumma in kunta ta'lam anna hadha al-amr khayrun li fi dini wa ma'ashi wa aqibati amri. In this, O Allah, if you know, actually it's not if you know, because of course Allah knows. Better to say, I guess, O Allah, though you know. In this affair, what is good for my religion, because that's what is most important. What we are seeking guidance for, that it be good for our religion. Not merely good for my person, my dunya, but good first and foremost for my religion. And for my livelihood, because that's what we live in. And the aftermath of my affairs. فَقْدُرْهُ لِي وَيَسِّرْهُ لِي ثُمَّ بَارِكْ لِي فِي. Then decree it for me. Make it easy for me and bless me in it. So if you listen to the dua, You're not saying, "Oh Allah, if you know that this affair or one of these two affairs is good for me." It says, if this affair, that's why you had to have decided on something. You're talking about something specific. That this thing which I have decided on. And decided on how? You try to find out as much as you can what is the correctness of this thing that you're seeking. You get the advice of those who are knowledgeable around you. And after you've gathered all of that information, you conclude, okay, this is a good thing for me to do. At that point, make your istikhara. Then you ask Allah to show you how to know whether it is in fact good. You ask Allah to decree it, to make it part of my qadr, and then make it easy for me. That is the sign. Make it easy for me. If it's good for me, then make it easy for me. So that's what you've asked for. So if this thing that you want to do, when you have completed your dua and you're looking for the answer is when you have tried to do that thing. If it comes easy, everything falls into place, it's just smooth, then know that it is the best thing. Not as people think. People normally say, you need to make istikhara before you go to bed at night. And then you find your answer in a dream. If in the dream you see red, a blinking red light or a red plane, red something, then no, not good to do. But if you see a green light or some other green thing, then no, that's a good thing to do. This is total nonsense. Total nonsense. It has nothing to do with that at all. If it's easy when you go about doing it, then know that it is correct. It's the best one for you. So naturally, the rest of the dua says the same thing. If it's difficult, you know, if it's not good for me, then make it difficult, take it away from me. I can't get a hold of it, it's difficult for me to access it, that's the sign. So if after you make the istikhara, and you try to do that thing, all kinds of roadblocks come in front of you. It's no longer feasible. Then you let it go. But what happens is that after we make the istikhara, difficulties come, we're still, our heart is attached to it. So we're still fighting, struggling, and trying to do it anyhow. And maybe eventually you'll manage to do it, but it wasn't good for you. That was the sign. No red light. Just know when it is difficult that it is the sign that it's not best for you. And actually in the dua, we do ask Allah to take it out of our heart, take it away from us. If it's not good, you know, remove the love of it from our heart and put our heart on whatever else you have chosen for us and make us pleased with it. So this is istikhara. A blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a sense of peace where we fear the future, what's going to happen. We have a means of expressing our acceptance of Allah's qadr. Because in the end, after we make the istikhara and we follow the signs, what are we accepting here? The qadr of Allah. After we make our decision, then we put our trust in Allah. So this is the correct method of istikhara. And I hope, inshallah, You would share that with your families, because there's huge confusion in the Muslim world about this. Huge confusion. Share it with them. Let them find the right way, and let them use the istikhara, you know, frequently whenever they have affairs to decide on after they have decided, knowing the best way to go forward. And this is the deen. The deen, Islam, has provided us with everything that we need. Every area that we have a desire, Islam has provided us with a way of fulfilling that desire in a positive and religiously acceptable method, a way pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us on this path, Sirat al-Mustaqim, where we hold on firmly to the Quran and the Sunnah, where we can find the answer for everything that we need in our lives. Having looked at istikhara and its place in our lives, which aids us in accepting the destiny, what is occurring in our lives, it gives us a method of dealing with it which will give us a sense of peace and contentment. On the other side, we are commonly faced with stress, pressure from our workplaces, from family. Life is stressful. Many of us fall into depression. Some of us end up taking our own lives as a result of not knowing and understanding the qadr of Allah. We get caught up in this state of depression. Depression where we cannot see any good in our lives. Everything seems bad. Nothing is going right. Oftentimes, we blame it on the jinn, the evil eye. We can't deal with it. Well, again, Islam provides for that need with a very simple act. The act known as sujood ash-shukr. Sujood ash-shukr. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's reported that whenever something good would happen to him, he would fall down on his face in sujood and carry on with his life. It was just a moment. A moment of gratitude. Showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what is missing in many of our lives today. A lack of that sense of gratitude. And this is why we have become plagued with depression. So the remedy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us. I know you've all watched cricket games where the guy has scored this or he knocked this wicket out, whatever, and then he drops down on the ground. He bounces his head on the ground, he jumps back up again. It was supposed to have been sujood ash-shukr, but not quite, right? Not quite. Sujood ash-shukr is prostrating at that time, but it is prostrating. Not just bouncing your head on the ground and jumping back up again. It's prostrating Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, reflecting on the good, the blessing which is in our lives. Try to track it down. Maybe you feel there is no blessing, but when you're in that sujood and you stay in that sujood 2-3 minutes, reflecting, finding good, because for sure there is good. In each and every one of our lives there is good, but we just can't see it due to the depression, the stress, the worry. So that's the time out that we open up and reflect and reconnect with the mercy and the blessings of Allah in our lives. And believe that if you do that regularly, as it was the sunnah muakkada of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it will make a difference in your life. If you do it properly, you do it sincerely, it will remove your depression. It will remove it. Inshallah. Inshallah. So let us bring it back into our lives. Because I'm sure, if I ask, how many people made sujood al-shukr this week, one time, put your hand up. Look at that. We have about 700 people here, and not a single hand is raised. What is that saying? We have lost touch with Islam. This is something the Prophet ﷺ did regularly. Not just sunnah, sunnah mu'akkada. And we don't even bother to do it at all. Are we better than Rasulullah ﷺ? I mean, is it so difficult? You don't have to make wudu. Sujood al-shukr, you don't have to make wudu. You could be in a state of janaba, menses for the women. You can make sujood al-shukr. You're not sure where the Kaaba is, don't matter. You make your sujood al-shukr. It's completely easy. Fully available. But we're not taking it. And then we wonder, why do we have all these issues in our lives and the problems and the this and the that? When the things which have been given to us, we don't even take. We don't value them. When we say Muhammadur Rasulullah, wa nashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, when we say that, what does that mean? Just words? Or it means that the example which he gave us of sujood al-shukr, we are going to follow him. That's the point. It's our loss. Of course, it doesn't affect Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's our loss. We are the ones who lose by not following his way. We are the ones who then suffer depression, suffer stress, suffer all these things simply because we don't follow such a simple act which the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us. So brothers and sisters, this is the deen. We need to know it. And we need to live it. It is there to make our lives better. It's not a burden that we're putting on ourselves. The doors are open to make our lives peaceful, happy lives, if we follow the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring us back to that sunnah. The blessed, guided sunnah. That sunnah which will bring for us true happiness in this life and the next. I ask Allah that we learn it, to help us to learn it, to fulfill the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he told us, talabul ilmi farida ala kulli muslim, seeking knowledge is compulsory for every Muslim. It was to learn the deen. To learn about Allah, to learn the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to live that sunnah. Ask Allah to help us to hold on firmly to the Quran and Sunnah, to bring blessing back into our lives and the lives of our families, to forgive those who have died amongst us, our parents, relatives, children. Forgive them, put them in paradise, and make us amongst those who would follow them into paradise in the life to come.